seen Cain speak. She's anointed. I have a handout. I would like for you just to flip it over and take notes on the back until we get to the part where I ask you to flip it over, if you would do that. But I understand that many of you might not like to take notes. I'm going to encourage you to do so because I do not want anybody to miss out on what God wants to say to his people. And I don't know about you, but my husband never lets me know what he's going to preach on. I mean, I'll know maybe the subject, but he never tells me what the details of it are. And every Sunday, I'm taking notes because I want to go home and I want to read in the Word and I want to ask the Lord to reveal these things. And I step away and I do more in-depth because I believe in obedience, that we have a job to do when we hear a message. Amen? We have a job, participation to do when we hear a message. And so tonight, I'm going to ask of you that we participate in obedience. And I already can just sense by the Holy Spirit through the worship that God is going to do what he said he was going to do tonight. And there is going to be bondage broken off with shame in the room. I believe he's coming to deal with shame. And I believe he's coming to deal with things that have... Miss K was digging up ground. How many of you felt a little like, whoa, that's an area I just don't... And God wants to unearth the parts of our hearts that are covered. And he wants to deal with those parts. And I'm right in the mess with everybody. So we're going to take this journey together. You guys excited? Okay, I am. Good. I'm glad you are. So Undaunted, this is a new book. Well, actually, it's kind of an older book, and she kind of redid it. But Christine Cain is a force to be reckoned with. She has quite a testimony on her life, and I'm going to show her testimony next week. You won't want to miss it, and then we'll talk some too. But she has quite a testimony on her life. She has dealt with what we would consider some of the worst of the worst. But not only did she take what the enemy meant to destroy her, but she took it to take it and say, you know what, enemy, I'm going to use this and I'm going to attack you based on what you did in my life. So she goes and frees women who are being human trafficked. And I'm telling you right now, this woman is on a mission and she's freeing slaves because herself was a slave at one point. And she'll tell you her testimony. But I love the way this book was birthed out of, we're going to deal with the things that the enemy has lied to you about. And now everybody in this room, I'm already getting excited. I teach, but I'm not going to teach now. I can tell you, I can just feel it. God, all of us have things that the enemy has lied to us about. You may not think you have deep sin issues, but let me tell you, there is a thought pattern that we deal with that is not of God, each and every one of us. And we want to deal with that. If you're taking notes, this word undaunted, what does that word mean? This is the meaning of it. Not intimidated or discouraged by difficulty or disappointment. Now, I looked up synonyms, but Pastor Sonny came and told me a synonym, and I was like, I love that. One of the synonyms to undaunted is lion-hearted. Lion-hearted. Courageous. Unshrinking. I'm letting you know right now, God is wanting to do this in his people. He's wanting to have courageous people that will follow him. I want to ask a couple questions before I get into the word and all these things. Isn't it funny how we can deal with a situation and we begin to calculate it desperately? Ever had that happen where you encounter something and then in your mind you're starting to calculate all of the possibilities, right? Maybe it's based on perception. Maybe it's based on reality, right? Nobody deals with that. Anybody ever base something off perception? Anybody ever thought, you know, something, my husband and I are accountable to people. We do that for a lot of different reasons. We're accountable for ministry, but we're also accountable privately to people. Because I believe, like the women heard at the women's conference, that it's easy for pianos to go out of tune. How many of you know that it's easy for us to get out of tune sometimes? Sometimes you need someone to say, that's not right. You got to deal with that. Otherwise, we just get out of tune, right? And so somebody that meets with me said to me, Sarah, from now on, everything that you encounter, I want you to write on a piece of paper, is it perception or is it reality? And I'm like, wow, that could free so many people, because there's so many times that we get worked up based on perception and not reality. How many know that God is a God who lives in reality? He does not live in the counterfeit world. So he cannot empower the counterfeit world. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. Is it reality or is it perception? And I know many times in my life I have heard or perceived things incorrectly. And now I know that the enemy is constantly lying to me. How many of you think you have accidentally maybe heard things the wrong way because the enemy's voice is pretty loud, right? It's happened. My perception becomes warped, and I start to accept things that God never wanted me to accept about who I am or what I've done or what I'm gonna do. And I'm letting you know right now, the enemy is trying to confuse a generation, and he's trying to wreak havoc on the church, not just sinners, the church. And so one of the things that we're dealing with as a nation is abortion. And as I'm stepping into this to be obedient to what God is saying, anytime you read the word of God, it can be prophetic. Just believe it. It's prophetic. And so there is a portion of scripture that things are going to be birthed out of tonight that I believe is prophetic for where we're at as a nation. Now, this was addressed to Israel, but how many know that the Bible can be for you at any point, anyway? However, it's just for you. It's breathing, it's living, it gets in there. So I'm going to ask us to do something different than we've ever done before. I'm going to read of a portion of scripture from Isaiah 49 about you being created in your mother's womb. And I'm going to say to you what the Lord says through his word about what he wants to do for our children and what he created you to do on purpose. And I would like for us to stand as I read the word of God. And I don't want you just to stand, but I want you to get excited about what you hear me reading. Because you see that when we come in, we have a choice. We have a choice to make to get in, step in, and say, I'm going to participate. And I'm going to get excited about what God is doing. We heard a lady who I deeply love and respect, Jolene, on Sunday. She has such a heart for this generation. And I'm letting you know right now that what she's seeing across the nation, we have to know our word. And we have to understand it. Because there's a generation that, believe it or not, the church wants to look, Brett and I were just talking about this, church wants to look more like the world, and the generation is saying, we don't want to look like the world, they want something different. And so the church needs to look like the church. We need to look like what we were created to look. So would you stand with me? I'm going to read this scripture, quite a bit of scriptures, and I want you to get excited about some of this stuff. I know this is different, right? I'm not going to have you stand every time I read tonight, but I think we should get excited. Let's go to Isaiah 49, verse 1. This is about restoration of Israel, and we need restoration. All of us. This land needs restoration. Verse 1, listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant, distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me from my mother's womb, and he has spoken my name. Verse 2, he made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me in a polished arrow, and he concealed me in the quiver, in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. Verse 4, but I said, I have labored in vain, and I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. We're going to go down to verse 7. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and the Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised, okay, and who was detested and hated and regarded with disgust. broadcast by the nation. To the servants of rulers, kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see you and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Verse 8, this is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you, and in the day of my salvation, I will help you. I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances. Verse 9, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. Verse 10, they will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat down on them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. Verse 11, I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. Verse 13, shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. Verse 25, yes, captives will be taken from warriors and plunder retrieved from the fierce. I will contend with those who contend with you, and your children I will save. End of verse 26, then all mankind will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, the Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Lord, I pray across all this room, God, that you are redeeming those things across this nation, God, that you are purposing a call for the children of this nation. God, I thank you for everyone in this room, Lord. I pray for all bondage to break in Jesus' name tonight, God. We are digging up deep wells tonight, Lord, that you are going to reveal things inside of us, God, that need to be laid aside so that we can go on mission and work for you, God. I pray right now, Lord, for a special anointing in this room, God. I just sense your power, God, that you are about business, God, and we give you praise because you're a mighty warrior, a God with compassion that came to save a dying and lost world, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's powerful. I can't read that without, like, ooh, I stand in my, you know, I've read it like a bunch of times and I cry or I yell or whatever, but I'm letting the enemy know, no, my God's going to save the children. You have no authority here. God has a plan and purpose in this, and this will not happen any longer. I want you to turn to somebody. It can be anybody you want. And I want you to say a few things. I like I said, I like interaction, or you can just point at a couple people. But I want you to say this. You are not unwanted. Oh my goodness. Oh, well, I believe that. Okay, let's try again. Oh my goodness. Okay, let's say it like we mean it, okay? So everybody find somebody. Here we go. You are not unwanted. You were not unchosen. You were not left out. And you were not overlooked. Some of you might need to hear those things tonight. God has not overlooked you. He has chosen you. He picked you out. Christine Kane, I love, she says this. He picked you out of eternity and placed you in this moment. That's what he did. He picked you out of eternity for this moment. So if you came in thinking, well, I'm worthless or I have no purpose, let me tell you, the enemy has been doing an overtime work on your mind because God has picked you out of eternity and placed you in this moment. I'm excited. Yay. Yeah, that's right. All right. Okay, I don't know what's going to happen tonight. This is getting exciting. Okay, so how many of you have ever called yourself a name in your head? Maybe out loud. Maybe you're to that point where you're just angry and you just start saying names over yourself, right? And so we've allowed the names that people have called us or that we've called ourselves to define us. It's begun to define who we are, and we don't even realize it. Things like this: stupid, ignorant, you alcoholic, you addict, you weak and pitiful person. These are the names that we call ourselves or that we label others. And I want to talk to that a little bit tonight, but we're going to kind of go all over the place just because God just has a message and we're just going to follow him. I said at the beginning, we're going to unearth our buried heart. I want to ask a question tonight. You don't have to expose it, but I want you to bring it to the front of your mind, because tonight we're going to deal with some things. Have you ever done something in your life and it caught up to you because you didn't deal with it? It caught up to you. Maybe in this last series, something you didn't know you were dealing with caught up to you. Right? When the Lord taps you on the shoulder and he says, you got to deal with that. You haven't dealt with that. You got to deal with that. Maybe you've ran from something. This doesn't have to be blatant sin. This can be just things that you know you have not dealt with. Maybe you tried to put a small bandage over a gaping wound, and that sucker hasn't stopped bleeding, right? And you're bleeding all over your family. You're bleeding all over your friends because you did not deal with it. Anybody ever been there? I have, yeah, right? Everybody gets to pay for the gaping wounds you didn't deal with. And I know that many of us hope that that wound would just go away. Just go away. Just go away. Many of us, I know in my life, have said, I love God with my whole heart. I love God with my whole heart. Yet my heart wasn't whole. Many times that has happened. And here we are as Christians who have given our life to the Lord, yet we are very broken inside. And I know a while back we did a series where we talked about the iceberg. Remember, 10%, but 70% lays under the water. God still wants to deal with that 70%. You may look good 10% on top of the water, but let me tell you, that 70% is going to be dealt with as long as you're serving God, because he needs his people set free, truly set free, truly set free. And so maybe someone has crushed your spirit. The things that came to my mind was unfaithful spouses betraying your trust, friends trampling your heart by spiteful words, insensitive people. How about confidence stripped because of a teacher said something? That came to my heart when I was preparing for this. There are people in this room who have had confidence stripped by them by teachers. Teachers are important. How about this? Maybe you have a self-worth issues because of a way a parent talked to you or a spouse. There's these things that we deal with on the inside that a lot of times we don't let God deal with. We just don't let God deal with it. And if any of you remember the moment of damage in your heart, that moment that something happened and it damaged a part of you. Miss Kay talked a lot about these. I call it, they all laugh at me in the office because I keep saying, Goliath must die. They're like, Sarah, it's called Goliath must fall. I'm like, well, I want that thing to die. He can't just fall. He's going to die. And so I call it the wrong thing. So they all laugh at me. And so there's all these things that we as people walk around with. A thought came into my mind the other day as we worshiped. What if, this is going to make you all nervous, I'm sorry. What if little like thought bubbles popped up during worship, and they just exposed everybody's sin while you were worshiping? How many of you would be real uncomfortable, right? Like, and it doesn't even have to be blatant sin, but it's just like sin, you know? Right? Yeah, right? Like, what would that would make everybody super uncomfortable. But do you know that the Holy Spirit sees it that way? I mean, he's just moving, and he's like, oh, I got to deal with this. I got to deal with this. I got to deal with this. And we are fully exposed to God. He knows. He knows. He knows. We're not hiding anything. You might do good hiding it from us, but you're not hiding anything from the Lord. He sees it, and he knows it. And I know that miracles can take place. There are encounters that can happen in a moment where healing takes place. I'm a miracle believer. I'm a product of a legacy of a grandfather who was miraculously healed. Real quick, he was a farmer. He poured gasoline in a tree. It blew up. It threw him, I don't even know how many hundreds of feet. My dad said his face looked like pizza. He was burnt from the top of his head to his feet. They said he would not live through the night. They would come and scrub him. He had the worst kind of burns you could possibly get. They said he will not live. And my grandpa had given his life at a Billy Graham crusade. But the Lord had called him into ministry, and he didn't obey. And he laid in bed that night, and he said, God, if you heal me, I will sell everything, and I will go into the ministry. And he said, as he laid in that room in excruciating pain, there's no window in the room, but he could feel air come into the room. and he could feel hands going up and down his body for hours. And he just laid there, and he knew that Jesus was touching him. And when they came to unwrap him and scrub him, he had all new baby skin. I have talked to personal family members and nurses that saw him. They said it was as if his skin was transparent, like you could see through it. To this day, he has a really bad scar across his hand, and the Lord left that there for him. Because it was a reminder. But let me tell you, he sold everything. I mean, he was very well off, and he sold it all. His family thought he was crazy. And he went into the ministry in his 30s. He went back to Bible college. He couldn't read. He couldn't write. It's this amazing story. But he was obedient to the call of God. I believe in miracles. I believe in healing. But I want to say this. Sometimes healing doesn't happen overnight. Many of us are walking around with wounds that we've had for years. And healing doesn't just happen overnight. And I want to talk to that for a moment. One of my favorite, which is kind of weird, one of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Naaman. How many of you have ever heard the story of Naaman? I love him. And this is why. I've preached on that story before, but I want to look at something different. Naaman was a valiant Old Testament commander, and he was stricken by leprosy. In the Bible, it talks about this. And he sought desperately for a cure. If you had leprosy, you would be desperate for a cure, right? And so Naaman gets his answer, and he is told this. Go to the muddy, dirty Jordan. Okay, this was a dirty river. And I want you to not dip once. I want you to dip 7 times. Over and over and over. They didn't tell him, go to the prettiest river you can find. Get in once and you're healed. But Naaman was asked to dip again and again and again. And this is such a clear picture of how healing can be a messy process. That sometimes God asks you to get in the river again and again, and you get that done and healed with. And it's not always pretty. We are messy sometimes. The things that are inside of us are messy. They're not pretty. But God wants to deal with the messy parts of your heart. No, that's not a pretty story, but it is what it is. Our healing is always more for than just us. It just is. It's a lot of times dealing with those around us. We can't stay stuck for very long because people could be missing out on things. There are so many things that people need on the other side of obedience with your life. There's a lot of stuff. There's people sitting in here, I know myself, I've dealt with this, where I'm in a portion of my life where I'm in such deep heartache that I feel stuck. And I don't really know where to go from there. And I'm going to speak to that tonight. But I know that as God works on my heart, that if I would just be obedient, that there is a testimony and a place where I can touch lives if I would just get over that thing. Obedience is key to the Christian life. Is this okay with everybody? Yeah. Okay. So I want to talk to some of these things tonight. Have you ever felt like God's far away? You're going through something and you just feel like, man, God is not near. I feel alone. I feel sad. And we know as Christians that there's nothing that could be further than the truth. That God is always very near to his people. Although you may not see him, although you may not feel him, although you may not sense him, God is always near. And I love that. We just had Easter, and there's a story in the Bible after Easter that takes place that has powerfully impacted the way I see hurt and pain in my own life. And I've dealt with some pretty big heartaches in my life. We have testimonies on our life. I've gone through some things. But let me tell you, my heart has always been, no matter what I go through, I like those boys in the fiery furnace. When people encounter me, I don't want them to ever think, man, that woman is full of bondage and she's full of hurt and anger and bitterness. I want to not even smell like smoke. That's the truth of the testimony. You shouldn't be able to guess what I've gone through. That should be a testimony. You should be able to know I've walked through it, but there's freedom in the testimony. Amen. There needs to be freedom in that testimony. You can't smell like the stuff you've been through, but you can use it to impact those around you. And it's just really important. There's a story in the Bible that happened after Jesus was crucified. We're going to read in the Bible in a moment, but I want to tell this story so that you follow with me. It's the story where there's two disciples walking along the road to Emmaus. Many of you know the story. Jesus has just been crucified. Can you imagine how the disciples felt when Jesus was crucified on the cross and he was dead and he was buried? Okay, you have given your life to follow this man who said he was the Messiah that was going to redeem Israel, and he is dead and buried. And now you're like, what are we going to do? Can you imagine the feelings that they felt? The desperation, the way they were hanging their head. What are we going to do? Where do we go? I thought he was the one that was going to bring hope. I thought that it was going to look different than this. Where is Jesus? So these two men are walking along the road of Emmaus. And it says that this was a few days after Jesus' death. And it said that these two men felt abandoned, lost, unsure, and they didn't know what to do next. Have you ever felt that way? Abandoned, lost, unsure. They have believed Jesus. They had served alongside him. They had gone with him from town to town, and they felt alone. Hopes were shattered because Jesus was crucified and buried. And as they walked the road, they began to think and talk and process their pain. Have you ever been in a situation where you're walking in the journey and you begin to do this? Talking to the people around you, thinking up all these things. Remember how I opened this up? All this stuff's come to your mind. Have you ever been like worried? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? I'm so worried. So these two disciples begin to process, and they begin to talk, and they're walking. And I kind of picture them like with their heads, you know, they're just so defeated. And they're doing this. How could God let this happen? And along the way, many of you know the story, a man meets them on the road. They're walking, they're talking, they're processing on this journey. And he begins to walk alongside of them. And it's just so funny to me. They are so sad and downcast that they don't even look at the man. They don't even, you know, they don't even really recognize who this is. They're just so focused on themselves that they don't even really recognize the traveler who's walking with them. Ever had that happen? You're walking a hard road and you don't even recognize that Jesus is right there with you. It's just right there with you. Their heads, their hearts are bent in despair, and they're focusing on themselves. They're focusing on their disappointments. The man asks them, "What are you discussing?" Ever felt like Jesus is asking, "Why do you keep talking about that? Why are you thinking that way?" So Jesus asks them, "What are you guys discussing?" And the man asks, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days about Jesus of Nazareth?" Like they're asking him, "Where have you been? Didn't you hear? Jesus was crucified. Where have you been?" You know? And you know, they go on to say that they had hoped he was the one that was going to redeem them. It was then that the man began to explain to them how Israel was going to be redeemed. He knew the promises of God by heart, and he explained how those promises would be fulfilled in such a way that would change the world. Have you ever had a friend in your despair start to talk to you about the promises of God? And maybe a sermon or something that says, "Hey, listen, I know this is where you're at, but let me remind you, let me remind you, let me remind you." The disciple listened, both the disciples listened, and before they knew it, they had reached Emmaus. The disciples extended an invitation, and they said to the man, "Stay with us, right? Stay with us." So the man did, and they gathered to eat. And the man broke bread, and he began to give each of them bread. And the disciples said, "Jesus, Jesus!" Right? He had been with them the whole way, and all of a sudden they recognize it was Jesus. It was Jesus. Jesus was the one who gave them hope. Jesus was the one that was right in front of them, blessing them, feeding them, walking with them, giving them a new perspective, even though they didn't notice Jesus was right there. Sometimes, like the disciples, I believe that we are focused so much on what has happened to us or what we are walking through that we don't see Jesus. We don't see Jesus. Before Jesus left and he ascended into heaven, what did he say to the disciples? Go into all the world. This word, go, is one of the most amazing words in the Christian faith. Because I believe that when you go through the hardship of life and the heartache of life, you will have a tendency to stop. You will have a tendency to get complacent. You will have a tendency to get uncomfortable. And I believe that Jesus was saying, keep going past your disappointment. Keep going past your despair. Keep going past your pain. Keep going past your odds. Keep going and doing what I've called you to do. The enemy wants you to stop. He wants you to get defeated. I think of Matt Redman's old song, Matt Redman sings, "Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in this offering, blessed be your name." Some of us have walked roads of suffering, but God is right there in the midst of it. I have recently walked through quite a bit of stuff, and God was right in the midst of it all along. And sometimes we just don't see him. Let the words of your mouth become a sacrifice to the Lord. God wants to give you beauty for ashes, oil of joy instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And he wants you to make a spiritual exchange tonight. We're going to get into that in a minute. When you magnify the Lord, you will stop magnifying your disappointments. Your focus. Can I speak to pride for a moment? Miss Kay kind of went into this a little bit, but many of us, I think as Americans or just as people, pride is at the root of a lot of our issues. We just don't realize it. When we focus on our limitations, have you ever said, I can never do that? I'm not like that person. I'm not gifted that way. I believe that when we focus on our limitations and we believe our limitations are greater than what God wants to do in and through us, we are infected by pride because we're focusing on us. There's a fundamental feeling that's across our nation right now, and it's a feeling of unworthiness. I'm coming tonight, I'm going to be clear about this, that I'm going to deal right now with unworthiness. I'm going to deal with shame. The whole time I've been speaking purposefully, I believe the Holy Spirit is starting to cultivate that ground, because there's a lot of us, I myself included, that deal with that unworthiness feeling, whether it came from whatever. We've got to deal with those things. The reason I know this, in this moment of history, there's more drinking than we've ever seen. There's more medicated people than we've ever seen. There's more numbing going on in every aspect of our life. Miss Kay touched on some of these things, but one of the things that the Lord convicted me of just this past week, I like reality TV, not the trashy, all the trashy, you know. I just like reality TV shows. I just do. I don't know. But the Lord convicted me of that. I don't watch a lot of TV, but when I do, I like reality TV shows. I used to watch Survivor. I don't even think that's on anymore, did it? I don't even know. But so anyway, the Lord asked me, why do you watch reality TV shows? I don't know. I just like reality TV shows. And the Lord just said to me, do you think it's because you're escaping reality? I'm like, oh, I don't think so, is it? And then all of a sudden I got convicted just about how many times, I'm not a big binger on Netflix or anything, but how many times do you turn on the TV just because you're tired and you just want to kind of like check out? Anybody have ever done that? Just kind of want to like, I'm just being honest here. I don't want to watch a Hallmark movie. I just want to kind of check out. the Lord was dealing that with me because I believe we are full of people who are trying to numb and we are trying to escape reality because reality has become too much or whatever it is. Now, this can go into depths of sports. It can go into depths of shopping. Miss Kay talked on these things. There are unhealthy attachments in our society that we are unaware of, and God wants to deal with those things. It's not that all those things are bad, but if they become a way of escape, or they become a way of where you're not running to the Father, but when you're stressed out, you're running, oh great, no Lord, yes, to Target, to walk around, right? All the girls are like, no, okay, so, but if, yeah, he's like, no, yeah, so, if you're just doing these things because you're escaping or you're stressed out, we've got this situation backwards. And the Lord is saying, I am in this time purging your affections for things that are not of me. When you are down or you are in despair, you run to me. You run to me. Now, it can be anything. Think of the ways you choose to escape when you're stressed out. I'm just bringing up a few, right? So let's keep going. What time is it? Are we good? Awesome. Let's go. Okay, so here's the problem. I want to talk for a moment in Genesis, and then we're going to keep going. Adam and Eve, the story of Adam and Eve is so pivotally important because everything that happened in that garden infiltrated everything past that moment. And so whether you believe it or not, the way and the tactics that the devil used in that moment in Genesis still to this day is just running everywhere. And if we are not aware of what the enemy is doing, we are going to be tripped up. And so I think of in Genesis when the enemy came to the woman and the enemy said, did God really say? Did God really say? And the problem with this is that if you don't really know what God says, then you're going to believe what the enemy says. And so you have to know what God says. And you know the story in Genesis that Adam, they had sinned, and God says what? Where are you? Adam, where are you? Did God know where Adam was? Yeah, where are you? And Adam says this, I was naked and I was afraid, so I hid. Okay, then the Lord says these words that I think are so profound, and we skip this sometimes, but the Lord says to Adam, he said, who told you? Who told you that? Who told you you weren't good enough? Who told you you couldn't do that? Who told you you were naked and you should hide? Who have you been talking to? Who have you been listening to? I'm letting you know right now that God wants to ask you something. Who told you that? Because in God's word, you have to know what God says about you. Because the enemy will lie to you quicker than you realize. Who told you? I believe that we are in a generation that who has said no to God instead of I will go. They've said no. They've just said no. And I'm going to go here. So I believe that you were not delivered to live in the wilderness, but you were delivered to live in the promised land. And we see this modeled time and time again with the Israelites. And I know you've heard every sermon you can hear about the Israelites, about how long they were in the wilderness, but can I tell you something about the Israelites? That story is us in many ways, many, many ways. And we, as Christians, many times have stopped. We become apathetic. We have not entered into what God has called us because we believed the told you so kind of things. We believed what the enemy lied to us about. And it can be anything. The one thing that the enemy did in the garden is he told them what they weren't. And the story says that the serpent said, well, if you eat of the fruit, you're going to be like God. Guess what? They were already like God because they were made in his image. And we have a society that's trying to find the image of something. And instead of understanding that we were created in the image of God, that we are already image bearers, but we have a bunch of people walking around bearing the image of the enemy, not the enemy, or not the image of God. And I'm telling you, the Lord is saying we have to deal with that, because when the enemy tempted Eve, she succumbed to the feeling of wanting to fill that need. What things have you started to look like because you have tried to fill a need instead of running to God to become more like a God bearer? That when people encounter you, they encounter aspects of the Father. You know, none of us are perfect. None of us are. But we should try to look more and more like Jesus, right? Genesis 2:25 is so powerful, because there was only one thing that God said they weren't. Only one thing that God ever said they weren't, and it was this: Adam and his wife were naked, and they knew no shame. In the garden, they knew no shame. When Adam and Eve did what they did, shame entered in, and it stole the identity and purpose of the man and woman. And today the enemy's heaping on shame on people because of what happened back in Genesis. It's just everywhere. So I want to go for a moment, talk about the Israelites before we close, because I believe the Lord wants to do something in this moment. Would you turn with me to Deuteronomy 1? And we're going to kind of jump around here, but this is how I kind of want to close tonight, because I think it's really good. In verse 1, it says this: these are the words Moses spoke to all of Israel in the wilderness east of the Jordan. And I want to go over to verse 2. It says, this is amazing, this was put in the Bible. It takes 11 days. Everybody say 11. How many days does it take for that journey? Okay, let's go to the very next verse. Verse 3. In the 40th year, what happened? We're talking one verse. It's very clear that the Bible says it took 11 days. The very next verse says in the 40th year. Yes, 11 days. 40 years. 40 years doing laps around the same mountain. Now, before you get too quick to judge the Israelites, let me say something, okay? Because this is where we're at. Okay. Something that Christine Kane says, and I love it, because she's all about when you're saved and you're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It's powerful. But she says, Jesus's blood does not give you amnesia. That's not what the blood of Jesus does. You're not going to forget all that. Maybe some of you will forget a little bit, but it doesn't give you amnesia. But the blood of Jesus does give you a life beyond your past. It empowers you. It forgives you. It moves you. It keeps you going. And we see that the Israelites begin to take laps. They're taking laps, right? And the Bible's very clear about what those laps look like. Murmuring, grumbling, complaining. Now, I want to ask you a second. What is your 40-year issue? Doesn't have to be 40 years, but it's the same thing. You keep going around the mountain. I've dealt with this. I'm dealing with it right now. I just keep going around this mountain. I'm just going to keep going around this mountain. You know, man, I have so much bitterness. I'm so angry. I'm so hurt. How could they have done that to me? Why did this happen? It wasn't supposed to be this way. And here I go, around and around and around. It takes 11 days in the 40th year. A verse away. My guess is that you've probably heard 1,000 sermons in your lifetime. If you've been saved for, you know, you've probably heard lots and lots of sermons, I'm sure. Tonight's no different. You're hurt hearing a message. But many of us, even though we've heard sermon after sermon, and God has tapped you time and time again, many of us deal with the same mountains. It's the same stuff. It's our 40-year issue that we refuse to deal with. Why would any of us, many of us have gone through, Christine King talks about a period of 12 years. She's in her 50s now. And she said, why would I allow 12 years to define every single purpose of my life? Many of you have allowed moments of your life to define who you are today. And God wants to deal with those things. Let's move to verse 6 real quick. The Lord our God said to us, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. You break camp and you advance. I believe that is a prophetic word for this time in this generation. You have stayed long enough at this mountain. It's time to break camp and advance. I have broken a bone and it hurt. It hurt really bad. So I know that when you have to break something, it hurts. But sometimes we have to break something in order to advance. And tonight, God wants to deal with those things. Break camp and advance. A side note, do you know that the nature of the gospel is advancing? It's the nature of the gospel. It's advancement. So if at any point you feel like I'm stuck, and I have felt this way, I know that I'm right where the enemy has me. Because the nature, say it, the nature of the gospel is advancement. If you're not moving, oh, you don't have to repeat me. My dad says it's so good. My dad was real strong with me growing up, which is fine. It was good for me. He used to tell me, Sarah, a river, if you're not moving, if you're not swimming, you are floating down river. I mean, there's no, you're either swimming or you're being taken away by everything that's coming down that river. And that stuck with me. As a teenager, as an adult, if I'm not moving, that advancement of the kingdom that we are moving, if you are stuck tonight, you've got to break that. Break camp and get moving. Enemy wants to get you stuck. Enemy wants to get you discouraged. That's just what he wants. Okay, we're going to talk about this real quick, and then I'm going to close. What I love about this, we know that everybody hears this story. They say, well, yeah, you know, they got out of Egypt, but Egypt was still where? In them, right? And so they were slaves, and we know this. So they came out of slavery, but they still thought like slaves, and they still acted like slaves. Do you know many of us still think and act like slaves, even though God has freed us? We just do. It's just what we do. At the end of the chapter, we see that God sends spies into the promised land. That's another one of my favorite stories. And I want to say something tonight because I just believe God just has a prophetic word that God sent spies into the land, and a bunch of them, 10 of them, came back with a negative report. Very, very negative. And I kind of see it how I see kind of our nation right now. Everything's falling apart. You know, our children have no chance. It's going to be bad. It's going to be really, really bad. You know, Christine Kane says it this way. The sky is falling. Guess what? The sky isn't falling, but the sky is rolling back. And Jesus is about ready to come. So there needs to be this just mindset change. And, you know, everything's falling apart. And I hear the echo of the spies. We can't go in. We can't go in. It's too hard. It's too hard. We can't go in. Except for two. Joshua and Caleb said, we are well able. We are well able. So let me tell you the sad part of this story, and I believe this is somewhat what has happened in our nation. 10 leaders came back with a negative report that kept an entire generation out of the promised land. 10 kept an entire generation out of the promised land. We have a moment in history right now where I believe that the church needs to change its narrative. That we need to get to the promised land, and that we can no longer let generations stay in the wilderness. That we have a choice to make right now in this moment to say, I will get moving even when it hurts, because I will not stay 40 years around this mountain. We're not going to do this anymore. We are going to see a generation enter what God had called them to enter. My favorite, verse 8, is this. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of it. It's a call to action. You have a choice to make in this time to go in and possess it. It's not just, it's there. It's theirs. It's yours for the taking. So here's what I want to talk to you about, and then we're going to close. Many of us, it's hard. I went back and forth if I should say it, but I really feel like I need to. I love to have company, and many of you probably like to have company too. What do you do when companies come into your house? Moms in the room, please help me. Do you act like a crazy person? Right? Don't make it look like anybody lives in this house. You're going to scrub the floor, you know. And you're just acting a fool to get this. Everybody is stressed out because mom is cray cray. And it's just this, like, and I do it. I get it. Like, I just, everything, I mean, we can't, it's just fun. It's almost funny. And so, just now it's funny. It's not funny when I do it, you know. Is that a crumb? Get that crumb! No. So it's just, we just put on this, if people are coming over, it's like, we give our best, man, and we threaten the children, you will not eat for 2 weeks if you behave wrongly, you know, no, I'm just kidding, but you, have you ever been there, you're like telling your kids, you will act this way, and you will not do these things, and man, we clean up, right, and that guest comes, and it's a good old time, and the minute they leave, you're a mess again, whatever that looks like. How about on your way to church? Ever had a major fight with your family on your way to church? Right? You're yelling at each other. It's a bad situation. You're mad. I mean, you're mad at each other, spouse. And you walk into the door of the church, and the greeter says, good morning. How are you? And you go, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. You know, here are my children. This is what we do. And they go on to church, and you sit through the sermon. And then you get into your car, and the door's not even shut before you're nudging your husband, and you're like, that message was for you. You know? You needed to hear that message. I know. And he said, I know I wrote it. And so, like, here we are, where we clean up on Sunday and look good, but we live however we want 6 days of the week. We clean up here. Man, we put it on here, but then we live however we want when we leave the doors of the church. And what begins to happen as we do that? We begin to experience yo-yo Christianity. That's what begins to happen. Maybe if I try more, maybe if I pray more, maybe if I fast more, we begin to be doers. Do, we're just going to do all the time instead of just dwellers, relationship with the Lord. And what begins to happen is we begin to give up because life is too hard. We don't have that relationship with the Father. We begin to give up. And we begin to show up out of religious obligation and not relationship. I believe that God wants us to unlock areas of our heart that are not right. I believe that we need to let God move in so that we can move on. We have to let God move in, truly in, so we can move on. How do you do that? You fight the faith with one step at a time, one prayer at a time, one thought at a time, one situation at a time, one surrender at a time, right? I think he handed out papers, right? Everybody has papers? This is what I'm going to leave you with, and I'm going to pray and close. 5 minutes. The Lord said to me, you know, I disciple certain people, and the Lord Pastor Harris has called us to a level of discipleship, and the Lord told me from now on, anytime you meet women who come to the Bible study, you know I did this. I've been trying to be obedient with this. The Lord said, anytime you speak, preach, disciple, anything, I want you to ask the people to do these questions. Because I believe discipleship, we can't just hear it. We need to apply it. And God's wanting people to really start to look at things inside of them and deal with it. You don't have to get it all cleaned up right now. I'm letting you off the hook. But guess what? Tonight, you have to deal with one thing. One thing. So here's the questions that I will ask you. And can I have one? I don't have it memorized. I kind of do, but not in the words I put. Number one, and I want you to take time tonight, whether you write it now or when you get home. What tonight is demanding a response? What do I mean by that? The Holy Spirit tapped you once tonight. I believe that. Tapped you once, just said, hey, got to deal with that. That's what you got to deal with. That's what I want you to write there. Second one is this. How are you going to obey the Holy Spirit? Not just what did the Holy Spirit say to you, but what are you going to do to obey the Holy Spirit? Third one, what is the immediate action you will take in obedience? So not just, God, I'm going to obey you, but I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. So there's an action. The fourth is this, what is your one takeaway that you're taking away from tonight, that you know that you're leaving changed? Amen? And this is what I will say to this, and we'll close in prayer. Anytime you come and hear a word, anybody want transformation in their life? So if you're taking notes, just write this down. If you want transformation, this is how you get it. When something is revealed, everybody say revealed, then obedience is what will bring transformation. Obedience. Revelation plus obedience brings transformation. When God reveals something to you and you are obedient, that's where you see transformation. Lord, I thank you for tonight. God, I thank you that I just feel you stirring, Lord. I feel you just pouring yourself out, God. I know that there are so many purposes and plans in this room, God, that you have anointed your church to do what it's called to church. And so I pray they walk away excited, they walk away activated, and they walk away knowing, God, that you have planted a firm purpose in them. I pray right now, because I know the enemy comes immediately, and I pray right now against the enemy's schemes, Lord, that there would be no self-talk from this day forward, God, that they would measure everything to the word, and that they would rest upon the promises of you. God, we thank you for tonight, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Here you go, Pastor Harris.